Over these last few weeks, we've been considering steps to spiritual fitness. And we looked at some spiritual equivalents to physical activity that gets us in better health that would translate into better spiritual well-being as well. Now, fitness experts will tell you that exercise is only half of a good program for better health. A well-balanced diet is also essential if we want to perform at a higher level. Now, I remember when I was younger, to me, a well-balanced diet was having a double cheeseburger in each hand. I don't think that's what nutritionists have as an idea of a well-balanced diet. And the same can be said regarding spiritual fitness as well. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about exercising our faith. We talked about how prayer can be likened to aerobic exercise. We talked about prayer aerobics and how that can strengthen us spiritually. This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to a well-balanced diet for the mind. Our main verse that we're going to launch from this morning is Romans 12:2. Maybe very familiar to many of you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice here that Paul issues a negative and a positive command here. Do not conform is the negative, and be transformed is the positive. Now, regarding the first, I like the way J.B. Phillips renders that verse. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's precisely what the world would like to do. The world wants everybody to conform. The world wants everybody to be just like itself. Remember when you were younger and somebody would try to get you to do something and you knew it was wrong and they knew it was wrong too. And they said to you, oh, come on, everybody's doing it. That's the voice of conforming to the world. Be like everybody else. You don't want to stand out alone. You want to be like everyone else to be accepted. We're pressured on all sides to conform or else face the consequences of not fitting in. Now, on the positive side, we are to be transformed. So the world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. And that word transform, it comes from the same Greek word that we see transfigure in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus went up on the mountain and it said he was transfigured right before the eyes of some of his apostles. And he met there with Moses and Elijah. It was a change. Actually, the Greek word here is from the word we get, metamorphosis. Remember that from high school science? Metamorphosis. It's that change that comes over that ugly-looking caterpillar and changes it into a beautiful butterfly. That is a metamorphosis. And that is exactly the word used here. God wants to metamorphize. What would that verb be? Metamorphosize. Thank you. I never was good in science. God wants to change us. Let's put it that way. He wants to transform us from the inside out, to make us something that we weren't before. And yet, we still retain our identity. We're still us. We're just a better us. A much better us. You see, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. Remember, a couple years ago, Transformers was a big movie that was very popular. And there were these very ordinary looking people that could transform themselves into these robot-like figures that had great powers. Well, in the same way, God wants to transform our lives into something spiritual that we weren't before. What are we transformed into? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness." We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So that's what the word Christian is all about. Christian means Christ-like. And what God does through the Holy Spirit living within us is He changes us from the inside out so that we become more like Christ. Now, that does not mean that we're going to grow longer hair, a beard, and walk around in robe and sandals. That's not the point. It's not that we're to look like Christ. We are to act like Christ. We are to think like Christ. We are to feel the way Christ felt. That is the goal that God has for us. He wants to change us. I've often heard the phrase used, come as you are. And with God, that's true. Come as you are. But God loves us too much to leave us that way. And that's where sometimes we miss the boat. We think we can come as we are and stay that way. We can come to God filthy and dirty and sin, and God loves us and He cares for us, and so we can just live that way. No. He loves us too much for that. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us to become more like Christ. But that change is not automatic. That's not something that we can simply sit back and say, okay, God, go to work. And we wake up one morning and we're just like Christ. It is something that we must cooperate with God. We must allow Him to do it, and we must take some steps ourselves. You know, Paul is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith alone. It is not of works. We are not saved by what we do. But in the very same breath, he would say, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that we're saving ourselves. It means that the Christian life takes some effort, takes some work. Just like any fitness program is going to take commitment and it's going to take effort. Sometimes we're not going to feel like doing it. It's necessary. So I think there's two simple steps in this idea of a well-balanced diet for the mind. And just like Paul did in Romans 12:2, we're going to look at it negatively, we're going to look at it positively. And I think both are important. The first one is to avoid the garbage that's all around us. Some of you might remember years ago when personal computers were first coming out and instructors were training people in how to use them, there was a little acronym, very popular, G-I-G-O. Remember what that? Now, it actually stood for two different things, didn't it? The one that stuck in my mind was garbage in, garbage out, right? Meaning, if you feed the computer bad information, your output's going to be bad. If the program is corrupted, then your output is going to be corrupted. How many of you have ever heard someone say, or maybe said it yourself, stupid computer? It's not the computer's problem. If you really want to know the problem, the source of the stupidity, look in a mirror. Because it's we that mess it up. It's when we enter in the wrong information that the computer spits out the wrong output. And so we've got to be very careful what we enter into our minds so that we don't corrupt our minds, because if we corrupt our minds, everything that comes out is going to be corrupted. Using that same analogy with the computer, how many of you have ever had a virus infect your computer? You realize that if your computer is infected with a virus, that every file that is put out has that virus? I can remember a time when a friend of mine had a virus on his computer, and I had got a file. It was when we had the floppy disks. I know this is going to stretch your memory a little bit. But when we had the floppy disk, I put a disk in, copied a file from his computer onto that disk. When I put the disk into my computer, the computer came up and said, "This disk is infected with a virus." Because it was corrupted, and the corruption from that other computer got onto that disk, and if my virus detection hadn't picked it up, it would have infected mine as well. In the same way, when we allow corruption into our minds become corrupted, and then everything that comes out, all of our output, our thoughts, our words, our actions, are going to similarly be corrupted. So we've got to be careful what we put in. And this takes vigilance, particularly in our sin-sick world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That last phrase really catches my attention. Taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. One commentator notes, Paul was saying that our thought life is a battleground. What we choose to think about, what runs across our mind, what controls us, what predisposes us to behave in certain ways, all are arenas for conflict. We can choose what we allow ourselves to think. We entertain what we choose, and we refuse what we want. Ask yourself, what do you let into your mind? That will determine your behavior. Battles go on in our thinking, and this is where too many of us will lose the battle. Now, how can this happen? I mean, practically speaking, how can we take every thought captive? I want you to picture in your mind what's going to happen in just a couple of days in Washington, D.C. We're going to have a new president. It is a historic occasion. I mean, every presidential inauguration is historical, but this even has added historic significance. They are expecting even more people in Washington than normal. And with that, security has been heightened. And I guarantee you that any place that the new president is going to be, there will be guards stationed at every entrance. If he is in a building, every entrance of that building is going to be guarded. And before anybody is allowed into that building, they're going to have to present some credentials. And that guard is going to check those credentials against the list that he has of people that are allowed in. Hopefully, he's going to check the credentials with the person themselves and make sure it's the same person before anybody can get in the building. That's the idea of what it means to take captive every thought. Before we allow a thought into our mind, then you say, but I can't control the first thought. That's true. But before you allow it in and dwell on it, before you allow it access into your mind, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, is this the kind of thing God would want me to think about? Is this the kind of thought God would want me to entertain in my mind and dwell on it and become a part of me? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you allow your mind to dwell upon is going to determine your character. And it's going to come out in your actions and in your words. So we must be very careful. And you say, well, what are the entrances into our mind? You know, just like in a building, you have entrances that are the doorways. We basically have five. They're called the senses. And when it comes to our thoughts, it is particularly the eyes and the ears that gain access to our mind. What we see, what we read, what we look at, as well as what we hear. Those are the kinds of entrances that information has to our mind. And so we've got to be very careful about what we see and about what we hear. Or maybe I should put it a different way. What we watch and what we listen to. Because that has intent involved. You might see something you'd rather not see, but when you watch something, you want to watch it. You might hear something that you'd rather not hear, but when you listen, that means you're wanting to hear it. You're wanting that information in. So those are the two things we've really got to be careful about. The Bible is very clear about the importance of what we see. I read a passage earlier from the Gospel of Luke. There is also a parallel passage in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, how important it is that what we allow in our eyes, that what we allow into our minds through the eye gate doesn't corrupt. We need to pray in the words of Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Growing up, my dad always threatened to put that on a poster and stick it on our television. Oh, how would that affect our TV habits, huh? Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Think about our world and the visual assault it makes on the mind of the Christian. Through movies, television, magazines, advertisements, and most significantly in recent years, the internet. How can we avoid this moral onslaught? I like how Oswald Chambers interpreted this verse. This does not mean keep my eyes shut, but give me the power to direct my eyes aright. We can't walk around with a bag over our heads or blindfolded. We live in the world. We're a part of this world. It's happening all around us. The idea here is that when we encounter worthless things, we're to turn our eyes from it. We're not to dwell on it. Seeing can be temptation. Staring at it is when you commit sin. See the difference? You may not be able to help what you see in passing, but it's that second glance. It's that prolonged stare. It's that, We start going over it in our minds. That's when it becomes a problem. And that's what this verse is talking about. Allow me to be more specific. Men, we're particularly at risk in this area when it comes to immorality. Because in our society, forgive my frankness, but sex sells. And it sells everything from cars to shaving cream to anything you can think of. It doesn't even have to make sense in the context, but they'll put it out there because it's going to grab our attention and at least make us think about their product. At least that's the idea. If we allow our eyes to feast on the sensuality around us, our minds will be conformed. We will be corrupted. There is no way around it. We're going to be squeezed into the pattern of the world, into that mold, to be just like the world, that if it feels good, do it. And who cares about right and wrong? You just got to be happy. If we allow ourselves to dwell on it, it's going to get in. So what do we do about it? How about this commitment that we read about in Job 31, verse 1? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's pretty strong words. In fact, Job is using legal terminology here. I drew up a contract with my eyes that I'm not going to look lustfully. Now, he didn't say I'm not going to look at a girl, because half of the population happens to be of that gender. It's not that you're not going to look, it's you're not going to look lustfully. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, I didn't say anyone who looks at a woman says looks lustfully. There's a difference. It's what we are allowing our mind to dwell upon. Now, what Job says here is that before I find myself in the temptation, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to take steps in advance. I'm already telling myself that I'm not going to do this. So that when he did encounter the temptation, that helped him to be successful. You see, if we make up our minds ahead of time, we have a better chance of success. I'm not guaranteeing it, but you have a much better chance. Let me give another illustration. Let's say that there is a person at your work or a person that you commonly come into contact with that just rubs you the wrong way. What they say, how they look, everything they do, it just angers you. And you find yourself getting upset. And no, I'm not talking about your spouse. You find yourself getting irate. And you might say or do something that you later regret. If you can acknowledge ahead of time that this is a problem, and you say, you know what, every time this person comes around me, it bugs me. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to allow that person to get under my skin. When they say something to me, this is how I'm going to respond. When they do something that bugs me, this is how I'm going to respond. See, you do that ahead of time so that when you get to the situation, your mind already has a plan. It's like the coach of a team. We got two big games coming up today. I guarantee you those coaches have been planning for this game coming up. They've been watching films. They know what that other team does. They know their strengths and their weaknesses, and they've got a plan. I can guarantee you, you would not go to one of those coaches and say, well, coach, what's your strategy today? Oh, I don't have one. I'm just going to kind of see how it goes. He ain't going to be a coach very long, is he? No, you can't just react. You got to have a plan. There was one Hall of Fame coach many years ago. They said he scripted the first 25 plays that his offense ran. Regardless of what happened, that was his plan. And he was very successful. We got to do that in our own minds. We got to plan ahead. We got to think ahead and say, where's the problem situation so that I can do something about it? And when it comes to our eyes, it might mean not watching certain things on television or in movies. It might mean avoiding certain magazines or certain books that we know are going to be alluring in that way, that are going to lead us in the wrong direction. As Warren Wiersbe suggests, we can't help being tempted, but we can certainly keep from tempting ourselves. And sometimes that's half the battle. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I think the King James says a way of escape. Whenever there is temptation in your life, there's always an exit door. We got to take it. We got to know where the exits are, and we've got to take it. Sometimes it means we run from immorality, just like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. We need to get out of the situation so that we don't get caught up into it. Well, I've spent most of the time on the negative. The other side of that coin is to assimilate the good. We don't just avoid the bad, we've got to assimilate the good. I talked about that acronym GIGO. It also stands for good in, good out. You put good information into a computer, you'll get good data coming out. And it's important that we don't just try to avoid the bad. Jesus said in Luke 11, verses 24 through 26, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. They go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Now you look at that verse and you say, swept clean and put in order, that sounds pretty good. That guy needs to come to my house. The problem is, he didn't replace it with anything good. You see, the evil spirit was taken out, but the Holy Spirit didn't come in. And man cannot live in a spiritual vacuum. We cannot live with nothing. Something is going to be there. And if you take something bad out, you'd better put something good in. You've got to replace it with something positive. I've often encountered, particularly young people, if they get convicted about the music that they listen to and the lyrics and the message that that music has, and they're saying, I know this isn't good, you'd better introduce something better. You've got to replace it with something, because if you don't, they'll go back to the bad. It's just going to happen. And that's true with our minds as well. So, how can we find out what is good? I think a good menu for our mind is found in Philippians 4:8. This is our last passage for today. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is what we're to dwell on. This is the good that we are to make a part of our lives. Now, what does that mean? Whatever is true. Is it true? Believe it or not, 92% of what people worry about aren't true and never comes to pass. They're imaginary. If you eliminate that, you've taken care of a lot of your worry and probably a lot of the bad thinking that goes on in our minds. But Satan loves to place in falsehood instead of the truth. How about whatever is noble and right? This is something that's worthy of respect. What is respectable? That's what we need to dwell on. Whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable. I think that speaks for itself. We all know what's impure and not admirable, but we've got to look at things, we've got to feed our minds upon that which is pure. And it's out there. Whatever possesses virtue or praise. If it's got virtue, it's going to motivate us to do better. If it has praise, it's worth commending to others. See, we can't afford to waste our mind power on thoughts that tear us down or tear others down, on things that are going to corrupt our minds. You say, well, that's great. Where can I find that? You find it in God's Word. God's Word is filled with those things that we just described. Now, I'm not suggesting we bury our nose in the Bible 24/7, or that's the only thing we can allow ourselves to read. But what I'm saying is we better have a good, steady diet of God's Word, because that will give us perspective on everything else. That's how you're going to discern between what's right and what's wrong. And so we have to consciously and consistently feed our minds on the Word so that our mind will have something positive, and we can also make that determination between that which is good and that which isn't. One last thought. How many of you heard the saying, you are what you eat? When I was little, I heard that. I thought I'd grow up to be a pickle, because I loved pickles. This sounds disgusting, but I used to drink the juice when the pickles were gone. I love pickles. Well, it doesn't quite mean that literally. But there's a lot of truth to that in the spiritual realm. We are what we allow our minds to feed upon. We will become that which we think about. The good news is it's never too late to change our spiritual and mental diet. Now, we can't erase all that we've fed our minds up till now, but we can counterbalance the damage of moral garbage by replacing it with God's Word. And when we do that, we're going to find our spiritual fitness improve dramatically.